The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
What is the spirit realm? Do you know that surveys in many different nations across the world show that about 80% of people believe in a spiritual reality that's beyond the natural world? Most people would call that the spirit realm. What is it? The spirit realm, by definition, is a non-physical reality that exists beyond the physical universe. It's an interesting definition. But talking about the spirit realm is not just about talking about alternate religions like New Age. It's not just about the Harry Potter phenomenon. It's not just something that we talk about at Halloween. The spirit realm is a biblical reality. As we read through the Bible, if you start reading the Bible from Genesis chapter 1, in fact, as you read the first two verses of Genesis chapter 1, it introduces us to the reality of both the physical and the spiritual realms. So it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the waters." So here we see the reality of the heavens. The heavens in this verse is talking about the sky, the sun, the moon, the stars, and then the earth, the physical earth that we live on. But then it also goes on to say that the Spirit of God was present. And so in these two verses, we see that there is the coexistence of both the natural and the spiritual realms. Throughout the Bible, we find there are many references to spirits or spiritual encounters. And so just as we see in these first two verses of the first book of the Bible, if we go to the very last book of the Bible, to the book of Revelation, there we will see that it speaks of God as Father, as Jesus, as the Holy Spirit. It speaks of angels. It speaks of Satan and demons. And so the fact that the scriptures include all of these, God, angels, Satan, demons, means that the spirit realm is a biblical reality. Now, some people might say, if I can see it, I believe it. If I can't see it, I don't believe it. But the challenge here is that the spirit realm can't usually be seen. Now, I know there are those who are interested in what we call the paranormal, Ghostbusters. Right? They like to use their psychokinetic energy meter to go and see if they can find out if there's any ghosts or spirits out there. So while the spirit realm is not easily seen by most, it is real. And what happens in the physical realm affects the spirit realm, and what happens in the spirit realm affects the physical realm. And we see this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. That says, "For our struggles is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And so whether you know it or not, you are constantly interacting with both the physical and the spiritual worlds. Now, Jesus spent a lot of time talking about this. And so when he talked about the spirit realm, he talked about kingdoms. He said there are two kingdoms. In the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else." Other translations say, "Seek first the kingdom of God and live righteously, and he'll give you everything you need." So Jesus spoke a lot about the kingdom of God. He often referred to it as the kingdom of light. But Jesus also spoke about Satan's kingdom in Matthew 12, 26. He said, "If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand?" So Jesus talks about these two kingdoms, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Satan. He refers to them as kingdom of light, and we read about the kingdom of darkness. People are in either one or the other. They are either in the kingdom of light or they are in the kingdom of darkness. There is nowhere in the middle. In other words, there's not a kingdom of grey. You're in light or darkness. As followers of Jesus Christ, We are engaging in spiritual realities whenever you read the Bible, whenever you pray. There are times when you read the Bible and it is an absolute joy. There are times that you read the Bible and it's a spiritual struggle. There are times when you pray and you're in that place of passion and joy and delight as you talk with God. And there are other times you pray where you feel spiritually oppressed. And even as you read the Bible and as you come to church here at Rangeville, you will hear us talk about Jesus, where he refers to him addressing the issues of the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. Where he speaks of God and he speaks of Satan and he casts out demons. And so you know that there's a spiritual reality that is biblically grounded. And yet we often don't go back to the biblical foundations that help us understand the reality of the spirit realm. The battles that occur in the spirit realm and the resources God makes available for us to be releasing the kingdom of God. And so, over the next weeks, from now leading up to and including Easter, we're going to be considering the reality of the spirit realm. We're going to start by looking, who are the spiritual beings? So today we'll start with, who is God? Then the following week, who are angels? Who are human beings? And then, who are Satan and demons? So that'll take the first 4 weeks. And then we'll start looking at the God-given resources for spiritual warfare. So in other words, knowing your identity and using your identity and authority. The significance of the sacraments, of communion, of baptism, the power of the Lord's Prayer. Worship and warfare and how these sit together. And then as we lead into Easter, we celebrate the victory of Jesus over sin, death, and the devil. See, when many people think of the spirit realm, they think of the weird. Some people think of the scary. Some people think of media's portrayals like Harry Potter or Charmed or the Witches of East End. Some people think of the Halloween pranks and all that goes on at Halloween. For some people, they think of the Bible. And they think of when King Saul goes to the woman who is a medium who calls up the spirit of Samuel. Or they think about Jesus casting out demons. In this series, we're going to address this topic by looking at the foundations of the Christian faith. We're going to use the Bible. We'll talk about the creeds. We might even talk about some catechisms. Let's actually look at what the foundations of the Christian faith say. And what is it that the church has taught for centuries as those foundations? So today we're going to start this series on the reality of the spirit realm by asking the question, who is God? Now that's a big question, isn't it? We could stay on this topic for the rest of this year and we still wouldn't do it justice. But one of the foundations of the Christian faith are the creeds. We shared together in the Apostles' Creed this morning. The word creed means I believe. A creed is a statement of beliefs. And the Apostles' Creed starts off, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. This shows us that God is the creator. Another one of the creeds that's a foundation of the Christian faith is the Nicene Creed. It was first written in Nicaea in 325 AD. It starts with, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. So both these creeds make it really clear that God is the creator of heaven and earth. Now, we saw in Genesis chapter 1, that the word heaven there was referring to the sky, the sun, the moon and the stars. But in these creeds, the word heaven here is actually referring to the spiritual and the earth is referring to the physical. The Nicene Creed makes this really clear because it says God is the maker of heaven and earth and of all things visible, physical, earth, and invisible, spiritual, heavenly. So from the earliest foundations of the Christian faith, Christians believed in the visible, natural, and the invisible spirit realms. And they believed that God created all of it. See, that leads us to our next point. God is the creator and was not created. These creeds were written to clearly state the Christian beliefs. And then as controversies arose, they refined these creeds to define the foundations of the Christian faith. There's three key creeds that are often cited. There's the Apostles' Creed we've already looked at, the Nicene Creed I've already mentioned, and there's a third creed called the, Athanasian Creed. The Athanasian Creed was named after Athanasius, who lived from 293 to 373 AD. And the Athanasian Creed makes it clear that God was the creator and not created. It says, what quality the Father has, the Son has, and the Holy Spirit has. The Father is uncreated. The Son is uncreated. The Holy Spirit is uncreated. Now, why is this so important? Because everything that we can see in the physical realm and everything we can't see in the spirit realm was created by God. Everything that we can see and not see except for God. Because God already existed. Colossians 1 verses 15 to 17 puts it this way. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Isn't that a profound scripture? As it explains to us all of what we've just been talking about, that God was the creator, he was there beforehand, he was not created, and that there is a reality of both the seen and the unseen. And God is supreme over all creation. And that makes sense. He made it. He created everything, the heavenly and unseen realm and the physical realm, and he holds it all together. God is in control. That's a really important thing for us to remember. When things aren't going well, when we think Satan is having a field day, remember, God holds it all together. Do you know what the word supreme means? Let me tell you a story. I grew up on a dairy farm where we had stud cattle. And we used to take our cattle to shows where they were judged for their quality. And at the end of the day, one cow, because we had dairy cattle, I'm talking about cows, and as one cow would be judged as the supreme, sorry, as the champion. And it'd be the champion for that particular breed. And so you'd have your champion Jersey and the champion Holstein and the champion Illawarra and the champion Ayrshire, all the different dairy breeds. And after the champion was chosen for every breed, then those champions would come into the show ring and then they were judged against each other. And they would choose the champion of champions, which would be then called the supreme champion cow. The supreme means champion of champions. It means the absolute best. Jesus Christ is the champion of champions. He is supreme, the absolute best over all of creation. Now, Colossians 1 also tells us that God existed before anything else was created. In other words, God is eternal. God was there from the beginning, before creation. God will be here forever. The way it's described in Revelation 1:8, God says, I am the Alpha, the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and the Omega, the last letter of the Greek alphabet. In other words, the first and the last. I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And so we see here that God always was and always will be. In other words, he is eternal and he rules over all creation. He holds it together, the seen and the unseen. Now, as Christians, when we refer to God in these three creeds, we believe in one God, yet three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, referred to as the Trinity. If we look at the Athanasian Creed, it says that we worship one God in Trinity, and the Trinity in unity, neither blending their persons nor dividing their essence. For the person of the Father is a distinct person. The person of the Son is another, and that of the Holy Spirit still another. But the divinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one, their glory equal, their majesty co-eternal. See, as we look at the reality of the spirit realm, it's important that we understand who God is. It's essential that we are reminded that we are created by and loved by one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we need to understand the facets of each person of God. And so when we think of God the Father, we are reminded that he is our creator. These beautiful words from Isaiah 64. And just think of the imagery of this. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter, we are all the work of your hand. Envisage the Father sitting at the potter's wheel as he takes a lump of clay and makes it into something exquisite, something beautiful, something one off, one of a kind. Each one of you is exquisite. Each one of you is beautiful. Each one of you is a unique person God has made. There's one of you. We are all the work of the Lord's hands. He delights in his handiwork. And God is not absent or an absent-minded father, but he's one who calls us into a loving relationship with him. We read about this in Galatians 4, 6 and 7. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. This term, Abba, is a word of intimacy. It's like this morning, there were some dads here in worship and they're holding their children. And you can see a connection between the child and the father. And the child looks up and they can see their daddy. And they can see that trust they have in their daddy. And this is the word here where it says Abba. Abba, Father. God is a loving Father in whom we can trust, in whose hands we are safe. As a child of God, God is your daddy who cares for you. Jesus tells a beautiful story about this in Luke chapter 15, in what's called the parable of the lost son. The story of a son who takes his father's money and squanders it all on parties and prostitutes and becomes broke and destitute. As he comes to his senses, he decides he'll go home to his father. And as he starts coming towards his father sees him yet in the distance, and his father runs to him and embraces him. And he holds a party to welcome him home. In that imagery, God is a loving father, longing for his children to come back to him, even when they've gone off the rails, even when they've squandered all that God has given them. God is compassionate. He is forgiving. He is restoring his children back to who he desires them to be. He longs to provide for our physical, relational, and spiritual needs. And yet there's another aspect of God that must be included. God is a holy and just God. In Deuteronomy 32 verse 4 it says, he is the rock, his works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. God is holy. In him there is no wrong, no sin, no evil. and he will not tolerate evil in his presence. And as a God of justice, evil must be dealt with. So God made a way for sin to be dealt with. God did this by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to earth to defeat the power of sin, death, and the devil. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. Does anyone remember Christmas? Like, it was only 5 weeks ago, and yet it seems like forever. But on Christmas morning, I preached on the incarnation. The incarnation means God became flesh. God came born as a baby and grew and lived among us. Jesus was fully divine and fully human. And therefore, he was able to uniquely do what no one else could do. What I said that morning was only a holy and just God could save us from our sins. And yet only a human could become a sacrifice for humanity. That's what Jesus did. He became a sacrifice for humanity. He died on the cross. He became sin, our sin. He died for our sin, to defeat the power of sin, death, and the devil, and to make a way for us to be forgiven and restored back into relationship with our loving Father. And after Jesus' death on the cross and the resurrection from the dead, he ascended back to heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, where he prays for us. And the good news that the Bible tells us, and we saw this in the Apostles' Creed earlier as we spoke that out, that Jesus is coming again to judge the living and the dead. And so some people might think, well, therefore God's up there and Jesus is up there at his right hand and God's in the distance. No, he's not. God is right here with us now. Because you see, when Jesus returned from heaven, God the Father and God the Son sent God the Holy Spirit. This is what we see in the Nicene Creed. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. Or in the Athanasian Creed, the Holy Spirit was neither made nor created nor begotten. He proceeds from the Father and the Son. So in other words, when a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, when they decide to follow Jesus Christ, to make him their Lord and Savior, they are restored into a relationship with God the Father, and the Holy Spirit comes and lives in them. He is present. He is dwelling in them and bringing life to their human spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to us and leads us in the ways of God, teaching us the difference between what is right and what is wrong. The Holy Spirit who lives in us empowers us and gives spiritual gifts to us that we can release the kingdom of God, the goodness of God, to those around about us. Over these next few weeks, we're going to be talking about the three persons of God: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And especially as we consider the resources, the God-given resources that God gives to us for spiritual warfare, so that we can stand against evil and that we can release the kingdom of God in its place. Now, finally, in asking this question, who is God? We've been looking at the scriptures, we've been looking at the creeds of the Christian faith. There's another important group of documents called the catechisms. Now, catechisms were created in a question-answer format. They were designed to help people to be able to learn a concise and agreed-upon summary of the Christian doctrine. So, in other words, for when people could not read, they would have this recited to them and they would be able to answer. Someone would ask them a question and they could answer what they believed for faith. It also, as I said, defined what the Christian faith actually is. Now, one of the great catechisms is the Westminster Shorter Catechism. written in the 1640s. The Shorter Catechism only has 107 questions. So you only have to learn 107 answers. The Westminster Longer Catechism has 196 questions and much longer theological answers. So if it's okay with you, we'll use the Shorter Catechism. Cool. All right. So question 4 asks the question, what is God? And the answer that you would learn is God is a spirit, infinite, eternal and unchangeable. In his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness and truth. So what is God? God is a spirit. He is infinite and eternal, meaning he's the Alpha and Omega, the one who was and is to come. God is unchangeable. He was not created, but is the creator of all the universe. God is all-knowing and all-powerful and all-present. Who is God? Some might say the scriptures, the creeds and the catechisms can be sterile. Some might say, oh, they're just facts, they're just a whole lot of words. And yet they actually help us come to know God and who he is. Who is God? God is the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is our loving Heavenly Father who knows you and loves you more than you can ever know or understand. God is gracious and merciful, accepting us when we do wrong. He forgives us and restores us back into relationship with him. That's possible because God is also the Son. The one in humility came from heaven to earth. He's the one who showed us what the kingdom of God looks like. He's the one who went out and healed people. He's the one who calmed the storm. He's the one who raised people from the dead. He's the one who turned water into wine. He's the one who showed his love for us, that he would take our sin upon himself and die on the cross for us, in order that we could come into a right, healthy, loving relationship with God. And then the Father and the Son sent God, the Holy Spirit, to live in every person who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is working to restore us back into the person that God created us to be. He speaks to us. He brings light and understanding to the Word of God for us. He empowers us to stand against the evil in the world. Who is God? Our God is an awesome God. That's our prayer for the coming weeks, that you will learn how loving and powerful and life-giving our God is. And it will change your life. Let's take a moment to stop and just reflect, to take a minute in quiet and just be able to ask God the question, God, what did you say to me today? And I encourage you to ask God to help you to get to know him better, whether you know him a little, whether you know him a lot, or whether you don't even know him at all yet. Almighty God, you are awesome. You are all loving, all powerful, all present, all knowing. And yet you're not distant. You know us personally better than we know ourselves. Because there are things in our lives that we try to deny or hide. And you know them, and you still love us. Thank you. Lord, help us to know you better. There are some here who know you well and others who know about you but don't yet know you. Lord, today we pray, help us to know you. Because when we truly know you, we don't want to look anywhere else for purpose in life. We understand that you are the giver of life and love. And so help us to reach out to you, Abba Father, to grow as your children, truly known and truly loved. Amen. As we move into this series, if you want to get a copy of a sermon summary, a one-page summary of today's message, and you would like some study questions with that, there's a few ways you can do that. One is if you receive the Rangeville e-news, you'll find a link to it there. If you don't yet receive the Rangeville e-news, have a chat to those in the foyer reception area. They'd love to give that to you. It lands in your email inbox every Monday. Otherwise, if you go to the Rangeville website, click on sermons, and you can see today there'll be an audio copy of this message. And there'll also be a video copy of the whole service or just the sermon. And linked to that is also a copy of the sermon summary and study notes. Or thirdly, if you would like to discuss that with others, you might want to join a life group in the church. And so if you're interested in meeting with a small group of people who do life together, who care for one another and study the Word of God and pray for each other and for other things as the Lord would lead them, then please, again, go to the foyer reception and indicate you'd love to know more about life groups, and we'll see if we can find a space for you. If you'd like to have someone pray with you today, whether it's in response to the message or another need that you may have, then if you come out the front here, there is an opportunity for people to pray with you. There'll be some people waiting here. They'd love to pray with you. If you have a need for physical healing, then please come over this side, and there will be children coming out here who have amazing faith. The same way as we talked about Jesus healing people, he still heals today. We've seen already today two stories of God answering prayers, provision of finances, provision of a visa. We continue to believe God answers our prayers. So if you have a need for prayer, please come. And people would love to pray with you this morning. And tea and coffee is available in the foyer. And so we invite you to stay if you are able and enjoy the chance to catch up with others. I'd like to close with these words from 2 Corinthians 13, verses 11 and 14. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Have a blessed week. Have an awesome week. Look forward to catching up next week. Thanks, everyone.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 36 1144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.